Hebrews 11 this morning. We'll be tender to what the Lord's put in our heart and try to get back on track in our series. Hebrews chapter 11. We are in the middle of one of the most consequential chapters in all of Scripture. And if you have not been part of this series, it's a few months old now as we've really done a deep dive on each person that we find here. But we had just begun to look into the life of Abraham. And I said Wednesday night Moses, but it's not actually Moses, it's Abraham that we're looking at here. And so we began to look at his life, and I looked at it in a very open way back all the way to Genesis, and we tied some truths in about this incredible man. You'll find also his wife mentioned there, Abraham and Sarah, and probably the most verses of anyone mentioned in this hall of faith, as we'll call it, about Abraham and Sarah. And I think it's important that we pay attention to that, that we understand why God put so much emphasis on this man. It is important for you as a believer, even after the cross of Christ, after ascension, after the first century church, it is vital for you as a believer to understand Abraham. If you'll understand Abraham, you can understand a little bit about why God did things the way he did and what he put in order and the structure that God placed. And then you'll see a life that seemingly seems inconsequential, that when God gets involved in a life, great things of great consequence that are even being dealt with today, you and I sitting here is part of that, that when God gets a hold of a life, God can do a whole lot through one man and one woman. And so we'll look today at our second message of Abraham. I will not take time to review. If we review that first message, we'll just get bogged down and stay right there. But I do want to look this morning at this second message out of the life of Abraham. Go back in the archive or on the church app and make sure you look at that first Abraham message. But let's read Hebrews chapter 11. We'll go all the way through to verse number 8 this morning, just as a reminder and a refresher. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And this is the first character we looked at. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God hath translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then this next verse, we spent four messages, four different weeks looking at this next verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by what? Faith. And then this morning, our second message into the life of Abraham, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Let us pray. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, touch us now in this moment, Lord, as we approach your word. God, I pray that the words that you would have me to preach today, Lord, that would be what I'd say and that be what I'd speak. That, Lord, my heart would track your heart. And that, Lord, we would preach exactly what you would have us to preach. Protect my lips and my mind. Take over every aspect of this service. Holy Ghost, I pray you'd have your way and your will through the power and authority of your word. that God, you'd hide me behind the cross to preach the truth of your word with love and compassion and with fire and with urgency. Lord, I pray that you would stir the church of Jesus Christ in this country one more time. And that God, we'd see our opportunity as a people of God, Lord, filled full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, God, to make a difference in this day. Help us to see Abraham in the right light. Help the word to be true in our heart. Help us to receive it. May it find good ground today in the heart of your people. You do all the work and keep us out of the way. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray and plead the blood. Amen and amen. Let me remind you of a few things to put this back into context, to get it fresh in your mind and your memory. And if you're new to this study, if you've not been a part of any of this, this will help point you in the right direction as you study and look at it yourself. Understand the scope of what's being said in Hebrews 11. And to do so, you'll have to go back and look at the first 10 chapters of Hebrews and how very consequential this book really is. Again, remember, we don't really know who wrote this book, this letter. We have no idea who wrote it. God knows, and he obviously wanted it for us to have. But we do know this, that his audience was the title of this book, Hebrews. It was a Jewish audience, or a group of Jews who have accepted Christ. They have come to saving faith. And the scope of what's being told here in this particular section of the book is to prove a very important point that a lot of people get wrong when they study the Old Testament. And that is that the doctrine of salvation is not an ancient, that it is an ancient idea, that it is not a new idea, that salvation has always been by faith. There has never been two ways to come to saving faith. It's always been about the heart. It's always been about faith. God has never once changed his mind about redemption. God has never once changed his mind about the wages or the consequence of sin. God has never one time adapted or modified his personality or his stance on sin and unrighteousness. God has always been consistent in his holiness. God has always been consistent in his righteousness. And God has always had the same great disdain and holy hatred for sin. And there's always been a way to God for man, even since Adam and Eve fell after in the garden. So God has never changed his mind. So what's being propagated, what's being said, what's being preached to these Hebrews, these Jews, is not false religion, as maybe some of them were struggling with. Remember, they've lived under the law, they've kept Jewish law, they've kept Jewish identity, and they are struggling with some of the points of their conversion. And so this letter is to bolster their knowledge, bolster their faith, and to prove that the Old Testament or the Old Covenant is exactly in line with what Christ taught and with what Christ said. I have said this 6,412 times. Here comes the 6,413th time. You cannot have the New Testament without the Old Testament. You can't have the truth about who Christ is and what Christ is without what the Old Testament says about Christ that points to Christ, the need for Christ. As one false teacher said not too long ago, I don't really think we need to worry about the Bible until you get to the New Testament. You won't find Jesus until almost 60 books in. That gentleman has no idea what he's talking about. You find Jesus in the very first verse, in the beginning, God. Jesus is there. The Bible tells us that he creates all life. He's the creator of all things and the controller, the manipulator thereof. So Jesus, if you'll look clearly and plainly, is in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament perfectly sets up who and what and how Christ is Christ. So for us to say that the Old Testament is of no value, here's your proof living inside the New Testament. You have an entire chapter, this hall of faith that mentions these great heroes of the faith. From where? Where did this come from? The Tanakh, the Torah, the Jewish Bible, if you will, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. So God hasn't changed his mind about salvation, and God hasn't changed his mind about redemption. That's what's being taught here. If you're making notes, I want you to write a few things down. A little bit of this we talked about in the first message on Abraham. But remember this, faith has been the only way ever to please God. You'll never please God in your life without faith. You can light 1,000 candles. You can have rosaries all over you. You can talk to priests and pastors and befriend the church and give sums of money and do all these things. But you hear me in love today. The only way for anyone to find themselves in right standing with God is faith. Faith has always been the only way to please God. Not only that, but faith has been the only way to be reconciled to God. You will never, ever pay off your sin debt. You'll never find yourself in a place where God is juxtaposed to your position. And now because you are so good and you are so moral and you've done all of these wonderful things and you've given all this money and all this water and you've done all of this work and effort and you've done it for no money, you've done it just because you love people and you're a good person, you'll never earn your way reconciled to God. That is only up to one thing and one thing only. And that is if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior through faith. And faith has been the only way to apprehend and embrace the unseen realities of the true God. You cannot have faith without faith. You cannot simply put God in your box with your definition and your desire to understand him and find for yourself true biblical faith. Hear me in love. There are some things about God that I do not understand. There are some ways of God that I do not clearly see. I am not God. I am only a man. I look through the glass darkly. I don't have full 20/20 vision about God and what he does and how he allows things. But God understands, think of this, everything there is to know about everything. And God is so much God that he understands every thought you've ever had and every thought you will have. God understands every intention and every motivation of every person on earth. God knows the winds and how they blow. God knows the seas and how many fish are in them. God is big. God is magnificent. God is boisterous in his power. His right hand reaches into places that our minds have yet to even understand. God is holy. He is holy. He is holy and he is big and he is mighty and he is powerful and you cannot contain him in your human mind to understand his ways. You'll never have true, genuine faith without an element of faith. You must have faith. Faith to believe, faith to trust, faith to say, God, I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't quite understand why all of this is taking place, but God, because you are God and I am not, I trust you. That is the most beautiful form of faith. It's to stand in the rubble pile of your flooded out house or business. To stand in the yard where your child or your grandchildren's house floated down the river. And to just say, God, you are good. God, you are faithful. I don't get it. I don't understand it. My heart hurts. But God, you've been too good for me to complain. That's faith. Faith to embrace things that cannot come from you. And here's the truth, once you understand just a little bit of who he is in salvation, when your heart is open and Christ moves in, there will happen within you a transformation. It's to desire things you've never desired before. I don't desire the things that I used to desire in the same fashion. I'm not the same that I used to be. All things have passed away and everything in my life, praise God. I don't get it perfect, but according to the word of God, it's new. Now, did that happen because I turned over a new leaf? No. Did that happen because I'm a good person? No. It happened because of the transforming power of faith. Faith is so important and faith is God's way for God's people. You have to understand faith. Now, no one has ever been in right relationship with God without faith. And maybe in these people that we've looked to already, that is the most glaring truth. In Abel's life, if you go back and think about that series, Abel was the life of faith. And if you go on to Enoch, that great preacher, Enoch showed us what the walk of faith looked like. And then Noah, those four messages, the flood is coming, build the ark, get to the ark, flood is coming. If you'll go back and remember those messages, Noah showed us what the work of faith is. Faith without works is what?
Dead.
And so for us, faith compels us. Faith causes me to be different. Faith causes me to respond differently than what I used to would have responded to. There have been many, many times in this past few months or so where the old Winston would have responded to the moment a little bit differently than, praise God for his glory, I was able to respond to in that moment. I know we're in a tense situation, and I know water's dirty, and I know there's no water at this point in this story. There was no water in the city of Asheville, and this water that's in my pickup truck, it's going to a nursing home. Well, this gentleman decides that he wants to insinuate that there's a handgun in his pocket, and he's willing to do whatever it takes to get my water. Friends, I had a moment. My heart rate elevated. My blood pressure increased, and through God the Holy Ghost, I did not shoot that man dead. Show me you got a gun in your pocket and you're willing to take my water. And then the Lord just said, wait, hold on. He's scared, and now I'm scared, Lord. What is that that keeps us from overreacting maybe like we used to, or acting in a way that's different than what the world expects us to do? That has nothing to do with me, praise God. That has everything to do with the faith that lives on the inside of my heart and life. Praise the Lord for faith. So now we come back to Abraham. That gets our wheels turning about this idea of faith and what faith really is. And we could go on and on and on about that faith. Hebrews 11:8, let's go back and look here at this verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, underline, highlight, star, indicate something special about that word called. It's one of the greatest words in this entire Bible, the word called. And I'm not talking about Verizon or T-Mobile. I'm talking about the call of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He answered the call. And when he went out, not knowing whither he went. So in this study, if we have Abel, who is the life of faith, and if we have Enoch, who is the walk of faith, and if we have Noah, who built the ark, and he is the work of faith, then we are to see for ourselves Abraham as the model of faith. Abraham as the model of faith. We talked in depth in that first message about Abraham and about the time and the culture that he was living in. You have to remember that Abraham was living in the shadow of the Tower of Babel. And what we saw was that he was called out of chaos. The call of God in Abraham's life was at a moment in a place and a time in history where there was utter chaos because of the sin that had taken place at the Tower of Babel. There was great confusion. The languages had been confused. The people had been dispersed. And we saw that emotionally charged day of desperation. And how wonderful is it to know that when it's dark and it's chaotic and it's bad, that even then God will move in the heart of men and that God will call people out of the darkness to do great things. If you're hot, say amen.
Amen.
I could fry bacon and eggs up here if you have some. Take a deep breath with me. Let's focus on the word. I know it's hot, but think about how much hotter it could be. Amen. Abraham called out of chaos, darkness, a vile, wicked day of confusion. And God, being God, looked out through time and eternity and said, I need a man to stand. And I need that man to be the father of a nation that will bring forth the Messiah. Why? Because there will be born in the year 1990 a chunky little long baby named Winston. at Mission Hospital in the year of March 1990, there will be a baby named Winston that's born. And when Winston is born, he will be born broken. And Winston will be born destitute. And Winston will be born totally depraved and hopeless. So I must send him hope. How is he going to do it? By calling Abraham out of that place in which he was, the Ur of Chaldees, and send him on a trajectory that affects us even today. You would not be here with your church clothes on, with your King James Bible in your lap, had it not been for the call of a holy God who reached down and got a hold of Abraham. He is the model of faith. Why is he the model of faith? It's because of how God did it. It's the same way God did it with you. The way God got a hold of your life. Isaiah 51, turn back with me. Isaiah 51, look at this. This is quite amazing when you especially put the timeline all together. Isaiah 51. This is at least 740 years after Abraham lived. And at least 700 years before the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 51 verse 1, the prophet Isaiah is speaking. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Isaiah is delivering this message to the children of Israel during a time in which the Israelites are experiencing great suffering. They are in exile, likely the period leading up to or during the Babylonian captivity. And the people of Israel, they had turned away from God. They were in an agonizing season of idolatry and sin. And it led God's hand to be forced against his own people. And it allowed this Babylonian captivity to take place. So the people of Israel had turned away from God. They had engaged in idolatry and sin, and now this foreign power was taking over Israel. And this foreign power would not only take them over, but they would conquer them, and they would carry them away from their homeland. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The Israelites were living in a state of desolation and despair. They were in ruin, and they longed for deliverance. They longed for restoration. You see, there was a group that lived in that day and that time. It wasn't the whole group, and it wasn't even the majority of a group, but there was a small, intricate group of Jews that never gave up the idea that Jerusalem could be repatriated, that Jerusalem could be the home once again, that Jerusalem could be rebuilt. And you can go to Ezra, you can go to Nehemiah, and you can see how God, through this pagan king, allowed that to take place. But there was a desire in the heart of those people. They wanted to be right with God. They desired to be in fellowship with God. They wanted to be right. They wanted to be in fellowship. But all of this rage and all of this chaos and all of this sin and all of this decline is taking place. And Isaiah's role as the prophet during this time was to deliver messages both of judgment and of hope. You see, God never turns off the truth. He never subverts the truth. And the truth is that the wrath of reaping what's been sown will always be true. And so even though there is a desire within this small group of people to be right with God, the nation as a whole is living in the wrath. They're living in the punishment of the sins of that day. There always will be a price to be paid. But through this and through some folks that kept the faith, God through Isaiah is reminding the people that despite their current circumstances, that God had not abandoned his covenant promise, and that one day they would repatriate Israel. And that one day Jerusalem would once again be the capital of that nation. Notice what the verse says, Isaiah 51. Go back to verse 1. Look what Isaiah says. He says, "Hearken," or listen, pay attention to me, "ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him." Generations later, many hundreds of years after his death, we're in the middle of exile. Jerusalem has been destroyed, and the prophet is telling the people, "Stay with me. Look back to Abraham. Look back to Sarah. You're in despair. You want to be right with God. You want to do things the right way. Okay, look back to Abraham." Abraham, who was himself called out of chaos. And what I'd put the title of this next message as we look at Abraham, not only was Abraham called out of chaos, but hear me, Abraham was called into covenant. Abraham was called out of chaos, but it wasn't just out of chaos for the sake of the relief of chaos. It was with purpose. It was with intentionality. God had a plan and a purpose for the life of Abraham. Praise God. When God saves somebody, he saves them with a purpose. God doesn't save you to sit you on a bench. God doesn't save you to let you moan and grumble and complain all the way to heaven. God saves you and puts you to work for his kingdom. We all have a purpose. So generally speaking, remember this, that a covenant is a promise. It's deeper than a promise. But to best understand it, understand the root of that covenant is a promise between two or more parties. And it's to perform a certain action. The word can be used as a verb. You can say this, "We covenant to work together on this project until it is finished." A covenant is very, very similar to a promise, but it means more when God's involved in the covenant making. You see, the concept of a covenant is very significant in scriptures. In fact, the word covenant, the word testament, go synonymously in the Bible. You can call the Old Testament the old what? Say it with me. The old what? Covenant. And the New Testament, the new covenant, the new promise, the agreement that's been made. Well, who is the old covenant made to, and who is the new covenant made to? You can take your finger and you can point it at you and you can say me. It's God's promise, his word that he promises to keep with you and with me. And in our day, a promise is easily broken. A marriage is supposed to be a covenant between a man and a woman and God. And you can just simply back out these days and get a divorce. Your word used to really mean something in this country. You could do business by your word. There wasn't a need for notary. There wasn't a need for signature. You could just shake a man's hand and make an agreement. Your word was your promise. It was your covenant. I'm thankful that God does not operate his covenants like we operate our covenants, our promises. God always keeps his. So if you'll remember, after the flood, God made a covenant with Noah that he would never destroy the world by a flood ever again. And in that, he also gave some basic instructions, some principles for humanity to live by. That's Genesis 8 and 9. And even though humanity soon descended into disobedience, once again, the promise to destroy the entire earth by flood is still unconditional. God will never destroy the entire earth by flood ever again. Every time you see a bow in the sky, a rainbow, it is a reminder that God made a covenant with Noah. The Abrahamic covenant is one that we all have to understand. As we begin to wrap up and finish this study for this morning, This is a very, very vital portion of your faith. If you don't understand this, you can't understand even some things that are happening in the world around you right now. You see, the Bible is relevant even to today and tomorrow's newspaper and Twitter feed and whatever else you get your news from. The Bible is wrapped up in all of it. Our national election, in my humble opinion, is wrapped up in all of it. Maybe not for us as much as it is the nation of Israel, who are the descendants of who? Abraham. Wow, okay. So there is some relevance maybe to this story and even what's happening in our world. The Abrahamic covenant, it is a foundational promise that God made with Abraham. And it's a relationship, not only with Abraham while he's alive, but is a establishing of a relationship, and this is where you got to pay attention, that will follow the descendants of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. What a powerful, doctrinally true song. Father Abraham, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, not the idea of Abraham, not the thought of a king that ruled in a far land, but the Lord God had spoken and said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God didn't stop there. He goes on in Genesis 15, and he's talking about Abraham and his faithfulness and the faithfulness of God. This is a reassurance in Genesis 15, verse number 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God's promise, and God counted it to his account as righteousness. God didn't stop in Genesis 15. He goes on in Genesis 17. This is the apple of his eye, the descendants of Abraham. Genesis 17, verse number 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Amen. Praise the Lord. How in the world do we take our Bibles and believe it to be true and step away from the idea of this everlasting covenant that God made with his people? When you lay a hand on Israel, when you lay a hand on the Jewish people, you are laying a hand on the protection and the blessing of a three-time holy, holy, holy God. They're his people. You might want to get your hands off of them. Replacement theology debunked. Read your Bible. If the everlasting covenant with Abraham can somehow be made void by the church, then what in the world do we have the hope in? My God in heaven, it's more than Abraham being called out to get a new robe and a new ring and a new designation. It's about God sending his son to reach down through the time and eternity and pull you out and to pull you out and to pull you out and to give you a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the covenant that was made. And Isaiah is standing in that dark and wicked day. And he says, hearken, listen to me. Those of you that want to be right with God, if you want to be right with God this morning, say amen. Amen. I do. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock. whence ye are hewn, from the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father and to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. It's two things we're called to look at. Now I'll take my seat, we can move on with our day. We're called to look at the rock. We're called to look at Abraham, his wife Sarah. Number one, I want you to see the call of God in the life of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive, should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. Underline, highlight that word, obey. That is the key. Obedience. Obedience is always better than what? Sacrifice. Abraham was obedient when God started knocking. And then the writer of Hebrews, he points to some truth about his obedience, that he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know all about it. He didn't know what his next day would be, but he just responded in obedience to the call of God. And then Isaiah the prophet, through God, as he's speaking, I hope I have your attention. He tells those children to not only look back to Abraham, but to look at the rock from which you've been hewn. That word there means a massive, immovable boulder. And it's a boulder that you've been cut out of. That means that God is speaking through Isaiah, and he's telling the children of Israel, I came looking for you in the rock quarry. And I brought my Holy Ghost equipment and my Holy Ghost light. And I found you hidden in the rock, broken and dead, destitute and on your way to hell. And I got out the Holy Ghost tools and I began to chisel you and to hewn you out of a rock that I could have left you in, and I would have still been God. But because I loved you, and because of grace, and because of mercy, and because of faith, I picked you out and I laid my love on you and I gave you a new name and I called you out of the sinful rock quarry of hell. Remember, child of God, where you could be this morning. You say, I found Jesus. I turned over a new leaf and Jesus, I located him on my search. You might have been searching. You might have been looking, but you were looking in all the wrong places. God, the Holy Ghost came by your way and showed you that you were lost and showed you that you were a sinner. And God opened your eyes and plucked you out of the rock. The call of God. You couldn't find God if your life depended on it. You do yoga, light candles, rub on rosaries, do all the works of men for man's sake and find nothing but humanity left broken and destitute. But because of a God who loved you, he came and got you. Hewn out of a rock, not by myself, but by the power of a holy God. It's a reminder that God's work that he did in your life and in my life and the life of Abraham, he did it just like he did for Abraham in your life. If God called you and you were obedient, then by grace through faith, ye have been saved. Abraham was a pagan. He wasn't chosen because of his greatness. Hear me now. Abraham had nothing, 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 nothing to offer God. He had nothing. And God said, I want that one. That broken little pagan who doesn't know anything about me yet. That's the one I want. That's grace. That's mercy. If you've ever been saved, you understand what I'm saying. You had nothing to offer God. You could have swiped your American Express until it dissolved in the card reader, and it would have done nothing for God. You could have emptied the treasury of all the money that it has and laid it at the feet of Jesus, and it would have been nothing to him. But because he loved you, he called you out of the dark and gave you a new name and saved you. And now because of him, you are set free. Say, I don't know what you're talking about. Praise God, you're in the right place. Today you can be set free. The call of God. It's never changed, folks. God's call. God's call. Secondly, look at this. There's the call of God, but secondly, there is the blessing of God. He says in verse number 2, this is Isaiah 51, verse 2. Look unto Abraham, your father, and to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him. Look unto Abraham, your father. I think this is so important for us. It's so important. God called Abraham and God blessed Abraham. But if you'll pay close attention, the blessing wasn't just material. The blessing was spiritual. It involved spiritual promises that extended to generations to come. And I believe most parents here, you would attest to this, that some of God's greatest handiwork isn't in what you have to offer your children as it pertains to things of this world. But the greatest blessing you have that you can offer your children is the stability and the truth of faith. That there is more in this life than money and wealth and fame and recognition. But that there is a heaven and there is a hell and there is a decision to be made. If God is dealing with your heart, you must be obedient to that effectual call. You have to. You'll answer one day for your life. You must be forgiven of your sin. And for those of you that are sitting here today and your children are here in church with you and they are saved and on their way to heaven, and you had the privilege, you had the honor to lead them in spiritual walk to the Lord, what a great treasure you've been given. The blessings of God. And when we're obedient to God, it's not just about our comfort, it's about what's to come. God's blessings are not confined to immediate circumstances. But your decision, your choice to be obedient, your decision to follow God and to be faithful to God could be a long-lasting result in the life of your children and your grandchildren. Thank God for examples. I've already named some of them today. Who in your life was faithful? Who in your life lived out their faith brilliantly before God and before you? Who taught you how to pray? Who taught you how to respect the house of God? Who taught you how to read your Bible? Who taught you how to make an outline, preachers, and show you how to authentically go after Christ in the scripture? Who prayed hell off your back when you were out in the world? Ask God to keep you and to spare you. Who gave when they had nothing to give so the church could survive? We have a lot of people we can look back to and then they're maybe even sitting here today and say, thank God for the Abrahams and the Sarahs in the life of our church and in our lives personally. Precious memories of your mother, your father, your grandfather, your grandmother praying with you. Look to Abraham and remember. You want to live right for God? You want to be in his perfect will? Look to Abraham. Stories, reminders, moments. Our church is full of stories. I thought today a lot as I was on my way to church about Project 2030, about the new building that God would have us to build. Brother Austin, you come to the piano as we close. I want you to sing and play as we close. I thought a lot about Project 2030 and where God has us right now as a church. And what we see as inconvenience and impossibility, God will use to bring about his will. Some of the most difficult, tense times in history, while this church has been in existence, has been the greatest moments of growth and development and change in the life and the heart of a church. We can look back to people like Addie Rice. Lived in a little tar paper shack off of Brevard Road. Member of this church. She'd walk West Asheville through the week to collect bottles so she could go up here on Haywood Road to the ice service station and turn in those glass bottles so that she could get the deposit back, so that she would have something to bring to God's house. Miss Dora Cox. The old building was being built. We needed money for lumber, for trusses. We needed screws. We needed to be able to pay the laborers. Miss Dora Cox sold her house and brought the whole check. Put it in the offering plate. And said, by faith, I believe that God wants to build a church, the old sanatorium on Shelburne Road. Brother Jerry, by faith, every bit. It's time for us, those of you that are under the age of 40, like me, it's time for us to get real familiar with the stories of our father and our forefathers. You ought to know Dora Cox's story. You ought to know Addie Rice's story. You ought to know Moss Stewart's story. You ought to know the story about our founding pastor, Dr. Ralph Sexton Sr., his wife Jackie. I'm standing just a few feet from where their kitchen table used to stand, where their house was. Faith. And if we're living as these children of Israel were, in a dark and a wicked and a divisive, sometimes overwhelming, nasty day, but we want to be right with God, and we want to be in God's perfect will, and we want the mind of God and the heart of God and the direction of God, then hear me, then we have to do what they did. Look back not only to Christ, who is leading you and guiding you, but look back to Abraham, your father, and to that rock from whence you've been hewn. The truth is, some people in this room, you need to remember what it was to be saved. And you need to realize where you could be today had it not been for the Lord. You see, he called him, he blessed him. What's the rest of that verse? He increased him. This is the increase of God. See, God's work didn't stop with calling him and blessing him. I called him alone, I blessed him, and I increased him. You say, what is the evidence of God's increasing in the life of Abraham? It's you, it's me. It's the nation of Israel that today is alive and well. The increase of God is different in every life. I don't want your blessings. I want you to have your blessings. I want the blessings and the perfect will of God for my life. I believe that. I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for every single solitary person that's here. God is willing, hear me, this isn't health and wealth gospel. This is just the Bible. God's willing to bless you abundantly. He's willing. But where does that blessing of abundance come from? Go back to the verse. Abraham obeyed. He obeyed. And the increase is directly linked to obedience. There's the old covenant. There's the new covenant through his son, Jesus Christ. And Christ is our great increase. You see, we have it better. Think of that. We have it better than Abraham had it. You say, how do we have it better than Abraham? How do we have it better than anyone in the Old Testament? How do we have it better than the first century church? Because you're sitting here today, thousands of years after the cross, in a land that's free, in a land in which there is liberty. You have the complete, total Bible in your lap. And if you'll go read the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, you'll find everything is better because of Jesus. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses, Hebrews 10 says. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Aaron. And the cross of Jesus Christ is a better hope. It's a better promise. It's a better sacrifice. It's a better resurrection. It's a better provision. And it is a better covenant. It pays to serve God. It pays to follow Him with everything that you have. You say, Pastor, I understand that obedience leads to blessing. I understand that we're living in the new covenant, but I'm not Abraham. You're right, you're not Abraham. You're you. And God is willing today. He's willing to use you, to fill you, and to bless you.